Week two. I want to review kind of what we talked about last week. We started a series called Deconstructing Eden, Society's War on Morality. And we spent a couple weeks in more than just a book that was building up to the series. And I'm going to spend the first few weeks of this series building up to really, I don't want to call it the meat of the message, but kind of what I'm leading up to. All right. But all this is important. It's all foundational because without it, it doesn't make sense and doesn't carry the weight of statements that I will make if you don't understand the background and the foundation. So last week we started Genesis 1:1. We didn't really get past the first book of the Bible. All right. How many know? This is a quiz. How many could quote Genesis 1:1? Good job. We have 1, 2, 5. Good. You guys are advanced. You guys are very advanced. Yeah, I think many more of you know. In the beginning, God created what? Right. Exactly. Good job, guys. My 2 points last week were, anybody remember, God at the center, okay, and God is the master builder. Those are my main 2 points last week, because there's a battle of worldviews where most of our society, we're trying to put ourselves at the center of the universe, whereas we begin with Scripture. God is at the center of the universe, because it would not exist without Him. And remember, the story is about Him and not about us. Here's my contention. My contention is the basis of morality is God, okay, morality being right and wrong. All right, the basis of all morality is God Himself, and He established morality at the beginning of time, culminating in our first home, which was Eden. Okay? And I also contend that society is currently in a war against biblical godly morality and systematically destructing it piece by piece and brick by brick. And this is what I needed Amy to bring my illustration back up here. Sometimes I play with Legos during service. Okay, and so I had these out last week. I do want to remind you of our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. If you've got a question anytime during the service, feel free to text a question in. We will respond to that as soon as possible. And so our first question today, here's our opening question. Get your brains going, get your thinking, okay? And this one's kind of easy, all right? I don't always like to start cheesy. Here's our first question. Do you ever look at the world and feel like it is out of control? Feel free to respond. Okay, two nods. Thank you. Any more nods? Anybody have the gift of nodding? Thank you. Raised hand. I see that. This is like a bad auction. All right. Yeah, there's times we wake up or we watch. How many when you watch the news or you don't watch the news because it's depressing? Okay. If we watch the news, you know, or it could be something that happens with friends or family, we're like, man, this world, it's a little bit goofy. All right. A little bit messed up. Goofy, that's a Greek word for messed up. Some of you may not be familiar with that. But yeah, we look at the world and go, man, something is not right. It's a little bit messed up. And so we're going to look at this morning, all right? And but I want you guys to realize that it wasn't always that way. And so let's pray one more time, all right? And you guys pray for me that I say what the Lord wants me to say for the rest of this message, because we're not here just to get through service. We're not here just to listen to me. We're here to do business with the Lord. I believe we've already done that. Thank you, Jamie, and the worship team today. But there's more that he wants to do here. And so let's pray and ask him to use me and open all of our hearts and minds to what he wants to do. Lord, this is your day. This is your moment. Help me to speak what you want me to speak this morning. Your word is already anointed, and I pray that you would just anoint me to speak your word clearly, Lord, and that you would just open our hearts in our minds to what you'd have to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started with Genesis 1:1. This week we're going to jump to all the way to Genesis 1:2. You guys follow me? Did I lose anybody so far? You with me, Brad? Okay. No, Sarah, you lost. Okay, well, we'll talk about that later. All right. It's kind of like the first service. They didn't get it either. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Let's look at it real quick. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. All right, so here it is. All right, this speaks to the very beginning of creation. God had created matter, the very building blocks of all creation, yet they were not quite what they were going to be. This is not a verse we think about very often. I want you guys to look at this, because I'm going to get my Legos here. Okay? You can't get this anywhere. All right? Big city, big church, you can't get Legos anywhere else. This is a Cornerstone exclusive. Don't tell my boys I'm tearing apart their Lego stuff. Who thought these were mine? Anybody? No? Okay. All right. So I want you to think about it this way. All right, what does it say? The earth was formless. Empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep. Okay? Now God had already begun to create. He started calling things that didn't exist into existence. All right? So this verse is speaking of the building blocks of creation. Think of this. This is really nothing right here. This is kind of a mess. But there's matter here. Yet chaos still existed. All right? In Earth, in this verse, you've got to remember Earth is used in several different ways. This is a very general way. It's not yet like what we think of when we speak of Earth. We think of the big blue ball, right? And there's land, but also we pick up dirt out of the ground. We call that Earth too. So let's not get confused about the ways that Earth is used in these verses, all right? So chaos, anybody know what chaos means? I love it that you guys think I can hear all of you when you're in the back going. I'm going to start passing out poster board and Sharpies and have you guys go, that's actually a good idea. I need somebody to work on that. That's something else you couldn't get anywhere else. Okay, poster board and Sharpies. Somebody write that down. Let's work on that. You guys can answer. You know, we're going to talk about money later during the business meeting for those members that are sticking around. So maybe we'll use dry erase markers and whiteboards. That's a better use of our money. There we go. For all you tree huggers, that makes you feel better already. A little warm and fuzzy in there. Okay, Travis. Okay, so chaos. Think of it this way. The earth already existed in a certain form. But chaos still existed. But chaos does not mean that it was out of control. Sometimes they think chaos is out of control. Chaos means that it just was not ordered yet. So God begins creating, and there's a building blocks of creation, okay? There's chaos in the sense that this doesn't resemble what we think it should resemble or could resemble yet. Yet God begins building. These are the building blocks of creation. We see here in verse 2 that he's beginning to create. He's beginning to build. It wasn't out of his control. Okay? That's not what I'm saying, so don't misunderstand what I mean by chaos. It's not out of his control. Do these blocks look out of my control? No. They're not out of my control. They're in a disordered state right now, but they exist. And if I could have called them into existence right now, you guys would have been really, really impressed. So this illustration falls short of what actually happened at the beginning of creation. God, outside of our space and time, our master builder, calls matter into existence. Yet it still wasn't quite ordered in a way that's familiar to us, okay? The Hebrew words here mean formless, okay, empty, maybe shapeless. All right, speaks to a creation at its very beginning that wasn't quite what was familiar, and it wasn't yet what it was going to be, all right? So matter existed, building blocks existed, but that's not the end of the story. I think you guys are very familiar with that. Number two, second thing we can see here in verse 2, the second part of this verse, it said the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Listen, this is another allusion to the Trinity, okay? God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all right? All perfectly united except distinct in personhood and purpose. And again, our finite minds have a hard time wrapping our heads around the concept, but it's there. It's all the way through Scripture. All right. Other translation talks about the Spirit of God moving over the waters. It's just another word they chose to describe that. And the Hebrew word there is intended to describe like a chicken, some type of bird, could be an eagle, that is hovering over its eggs or its young to keep them warm and to comfort them. Now listen, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's a bird. Don't walk in there and go, hey, that guy wanted whiteboards and called God a bird. That's not what I'm saying. But the Hebrew word here was used to describe what was happening in this moment before the building blocks started being put together. I want you to think about that. And it echoes something that Jesus said himself about the city of Jerusalem. Look at this, Luke chapter 13, verses 34. So it's a picture that he will use again. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. So here, Jesus is anguishing over Jerusalem, not recognizing the prophets that were sent before him, not recognizing that he was sent to them to give them life and give them freedom, yet he just wants to gather them together and watch over them, love them, protect them. And that's the same picture that's painted here at the beginning of creation, where the Spirit of God is hovering, is moving over the waters, of a loving Creator getting ready to do something. I bet you never thought about it that way before, have you? I can picture my boys in their playroom looking at these blocks going, what are we going to make out of this? And the correct answer would be something Minecraft. Always the correct answer. Okay, we've moved beyond Batman for the most part. Now it's Minecraft almost all the time. They don't even play Minecraft, but nothing better than a bunch of blockheads, right? Can I have an amen? Amen. There's only six of you know what I'm talking about, probably. That's right, just pretend you do. That's it. And so the Spirit of God hovering over the waters like an eagle or a hen brooding over its chicks or its eggs, waiting for new life to break forth. But that shows intention, that shows caring, that shows a loving Creator getting ready to create. And so we've got our omnipotent Creator sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? Now, you know, I think God knew what He was going to do, all right? The building blocks were there, and church life was about to explode. And I believe God could have just instantly created a fully functioning world. Why? Because if we believe He is who He says He is, then we have to allow Him to be able to do anything. But I think there's something special about seeing this process, that there was love put into it, there was intentionality put into it, there was thought put into it. And yes, He could have had all those things in an instant, because that's who He is. But this is a powerful picture of a God that is not going to be absent from His world, but a God who is very much wants to be involved in this world and in His creation. Not apart from His creation, but from the very beginning, showing Himself to be loving and caring. And so the end of verse 2 here describes this moment of preparation, and it's described in a very, very personal way. And I believe that reveals the heart of our Creator. But then comes the moment, this is one of my favorite moments, where the act of putting the pieces together begins, all right? And I'm not going to talk probably very long today. We've got a meeting and we've got to eat. But I want you guys to see a very important point today before we get into what we're going to get into next week. So we've talked about the building blocks of creation, and we've talked about even here at the beginning, maybe we've never noticed it before or understood what it was saying. We see the heart of our Creator from the very beginning, a very personal Creator, a loving Creator. But now we're going to talk about the ordering of the chaos. Because chaos did exist, not in a way that it was out of God's control, but it existed because there was still more that He had to do. He had just begun creating, and He's going to begin setting things in order, and He's going to begin to establish boundaries. And why am I starting here? Because when we get to it, we will not understand sin until we understand that God has always been a boundary setter. And from the very beginning, He's always established boundaries. He's always ordered His creation. He's always had a plan in a way that things should be. Because what we see now is not what the way things should be. Do you guys understand that? A lot of people judge God based on what they see now, and what He intended was the garden, and what He's going to return us to is an eternity with Him in heaven. Everything in between is corrupted. Everything in between is disordered. And so it's important that we see this from the very beginning. So I want us to see what He has done here, okay? In the long passage, so I'm not even going to read it. You guys can follow along in Genesis chapter 1 if you like. But day 1, what did He do? Light was created in day 1, and He separated the light from the darkness. Day 2, the waters were separated with sky in between, right? We're speaking of the moisture in the atmosphere and the waters, what was to be earth as we know it. Dry land appeared from the waters on day 3. Right? And the waters were separated, creating land and seas and oceans. And it began producing plants and trees. And so I picture this as these days are happening, and, you know, this is going to be rough at best, but so you guys, you understand. You know, I thought that was a tree, but I think that's, you know what that is? John, is that a bad dude? And that's a creeper, all right? So the creeper comes later in the story. Let's just pretend it's a tree. I'm going to turn him around. Thank you, John, for helping me out there. Appreciate that. And so the creator begins creating. He begins setting boundaries in place. All right, day four, sun and the moon and stars were created. They were not just created, they were given purpose. If you look at the passage, it wasn't just that they existed. He gave them purpose. He gave them a job. Day five, living creatures in the waters and the sky, they were created. I don't have any fish here, so don't hold that against me, okay? But I want you to see in this creation story that sometimes we just read really, really fast, that he begins ordering the chaos. He begins putting order to it, giving purpose to it. Day six, animals and mankind were created. God gave man dominion and he gave him purpose. Where did my dude go? I think that's Steve. We'll call it Adam. I don't know who that is. We'll call her Eve. It's a good name, you think? And so God begins sort of this final act of creation by putting the building blocks in place, creating order out of chaos, and establishing boundaries. Because that's how he operates. He assigns purpose. He brought wonderful order to chaos. Chaos that wasn't out of his control. Keep that in mind. It's just chaos because it wasn't divinely ordered yet. Because God is not random, even though sometimes maybe we look and we can't understand things, they don't make sense to us. But he's not random. Do you ever feel like maybe God doesn't know what he's doing or like something has missed? Like, do you ever question God? Do you ever I negotiate with him all the time. Do you guys ever do that? I know you're like, oh, you're the pastor. You're always supposed to go with it. But man, we negotiate all the time. I never win, but we negotiate all the time. Anybody relate to that? Like, God, really, I know you know everything, but do you know this? Yeah, he does. Okay? He does. Because he operates as an intentional being. He doesn't operate by random, even if we don't understand it. But keep in mind, even though he's active down here, he's got a perspective that we don't have. We only see this. He sees all of this and so much more. It has a heavenly perspective, an understanding without end that we can't even comprehend, yet many times we want to tell him how to do his job. He's a God of order. Paul speaks to this in the letter to the Corinthian church. Now, this was a church that was a young church, but man, it was a happening church. This was a church that was being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Everyone came in, they were eager to use spiritual gifts that were given to them. It's honestly a church that most churches in America can't even relate to, all right? Because many of us operate at a level, we talked about it in the fall for a few weeks. We want to believe in a supernatural God because we want him to save us, but we're really not comfortable with him asking us to do stuff outside of our control and outside of our own understanding. Which if he's a supernatural God and he's placed his spirit within us, and then he's empowered us by his spirit as described in Acts chapter 2, he's got the right to ask us to do some things. Right? And these spiritual gifts are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so Paul, the reason he's writing this letter is because they were so excited to be used by the Lord. Man, they were all over each other. They were like trampling each other to get to the microphone because they had a prophetic word or they had a message in tongues or they had a word of wisdom. All the gifts that are listed there, like, man, we want God to use us. Yet there was chaos in the church because it was not divinely ordered, everything that was happening. So you guys need to understand what I'm saying. These were all gifts from God, but they were not using them in a divinely ordered way. So Paul begins to write to them and go, hey, this is how it should go because the gifts are not about you. You guys that were here last week, you remember that? The gifts are not us, they're about him. When we talked about Genesis 1:1, creation story is not about us, it's about God. You guys see a pattern? It's all the way through Scripture. So the use of spiritual gifts is not about us. So Paul begins making that case. It's about the benefit of someone else. And if we're trampling over each other to get to the microphone to do our thing or to shout down the other person because we can't wait for them to be done sharing their thing so we can share our thing, then it's not beneficial to anybody. And so what does Paul do? Inspired by the Lord, he gives them boundaries. He begins to establish boundaries for the modern church of that time to be able to operate in a godly, ordered way where it's not chaos, but it's productive to the people that are there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, he says, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. It's a very simple statement. He's a God of order. Even though he wanted that church to be willing to be used by him, and he did, there was still a right way to do it. There was a way to use it correctly to benefit other people because, again, it wasn't about the person being used. It was about somebody else needing something from the Lord. So God has always been a God of order. But I need you to understand something. That doesn't mean we'll always understand him. That's not a contradiction. Remember, his perspective is different. He is a God of order, and he's not going to act in a random way, but we will not always be able to perfectly understand what or why he's doing something. Do you guys understand? So when I say he's a God of order, don't assume that you, being a finite creature, can understand what an infinite mind is up to. Because we can't. There's times he will lead us and speak to us through his word. There's times we will see it and understand it, but there's going to be times where we have no idea what he's doing. That's why Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, come on, let's link arms and let's lead together and this will be a negotiation. He didn't say, let's form a committee, you and me being the Son of God, and I'm going to lean on you and get your advice. No, he said, follow me. That's how it works. If we play follow the leader, we may not always know why the leader is going where they're going, but our job is to follow. Our job is not to try to get in front. So he is a God of order, even if we don't always understand it. That's what he's always been. And that's what he'll do. There's always an order. There's always a guiding purpose. And even at the beginning here in the first few verses of Genesis and on, this was not just an accidental thing. There was a purpose and there was an order to creation. There were assignments given. There were boundaries set. There were boundaries for humanity. There was boundaries for creation. And that's where we're headed. We're going to talk about those more in detail. Because those boundaries are what define godly morality as it pertains to humanity. And guys, we live in a day and age where we have to understand that because for most people, if we say, well, we disagree with X, Y, or Z based on what they view as just an old book, well, then that doesn't carry much weight. Now, it might if they're a believer, they can't claim to believe in Scripture like we do, which is why we spent 2 weeks talking about the Word of God. But I believe that the world needs a church that can speak to sin better than we've spoken to it. I think God needs a church that can be like Jesus to Jerusalem going, man, if you only knew what this could be like. We see Jesus' heartbroken over Jerusalem, over the sins of Jerusalem, over they're missing the point entirely. So this whole message series is to help us come to an agreement as a church and an understanding of this is what we believe godly morality is, and not just what we believe, but why we believe it and where it came from. But we're to have the heart of Jesus over Jerusalem, where our hearts are broken for people that are living in a disordered state, people that are living in chaos, people that are living in complete bondage to sin. Because they don't recognize that their Creator created them on purpose, for a purpose, and there's boundaries that He established. And when we trespass those boundaries, man, we're left with brokenness. We're left with emptiness. We're left with a life without its ultimate purpose, and that is being part of God's story. And listen, you want another definition of sin? It's trespassing God's boundaries. It's violating his character. Well, it's just a list of stuff I'm not supposed to do. No, it goes way beyond that. Any list we've had or ever had as a church is a reflection of his character and boundaries that he set up at creation. It's nothing new. It's nothing we've come up with. Because we have a creator who created us intentionally on purpose and set godly boundaries for our good. And when we transgress those, that's when brokenness comes. I've got a couple more passages I want to read, but I'm going to begin closing for a few minutes here. I want to ask you this question. Okay? It's the last question I'm going to ask you today. Has God ordered your life? In light of what we're talking about, has God ordered your life? You know, there's a couple of answers that would be honest here. Some of you answered honestly, you might be like, no, I don't serve God. I don't live for him. Another one might be, yes, he has. A lot of you might be, hey, we're working on it. Okay? That might be relatable for people like, okay, yeah, we've got it ordered over here. We're still working on this area, and that's probably where most of us find ourselves. We've submitted to his lordship, and we want to be more like him. We want to be obedient to his word and boundaries he set. But listen, we all are probably in the middle somewhere. I mean, I'm smooth up here, but I got some rough edges the Lord still needs to work out. You guys believe that? You guys are afraid to agree with me. It's okay. I'll just double your tithe. I'm just kidding. I can't do that. I'm just messing with you. Or am I? Now I got your attention, right? Yes, we're in the middle somewhere. We're supposed to be like iron sharpening iron. One man sharpens another because we've all got edges. We cannot live long enough to perfectly reflect our Savior. But hopefully we are progressing towards that as we live, as we spend more time with him, as we allow God's word, we allow the Spirit to work on us. So has God ordered your life yet? You know, the record of creation to me speaks to the heart of the Creator. It's not just mechanics. It's not just sequences. It speaks to the heart of a Creator, and it speaks to his purposes. And it shows the ordering of our world, and hopefully maybe in a way that you guys had never thought about before. But it shows us the world as God intended it to be. And I think we miss that a lot today. Like I said earlier, if we judge God by how we see creation today, and there's still some amazing parts of it, but it's not quite what it could be, what it should be. But what happens when chaos raises its ugly head? Because there's chaos that's different now that's taking place in the world than the chaos that I talked about in the beginning. The beginning was just God hadn't begun to order creation yet in a way. But sin brings its own sort of chaos as we transgress God's boundaries. Brings its own sort of disordered living. That's a chaos that most of us have to fight on a daily basis. But I want to read about a man who experienced his own sort of chaos. And this story has become, as I've gotten older, it's made more and more sense to me. It's become one of my favorites. How many are familiar with the story of Job? Do they call it Job in South Dakota? Okay, just making sure, because you got a weird coyote thing going on. So I just make sure that I just want to make sure we're on the same page with Job. So Job was a very, very wealthy man. Lived a long, long time ago. He's got his own book written after him. Listen, when we think we've had a bad day, we probably haven't had the day that Job had. In the space of one day, people kept coming to him and say, Job, your livestock was killed. Your livestock was stolen. Your sons and daughters were stolen. Well, they were killed. Okay? Job experienced more trauma in one day than probably we will ever experience in our lifetime. Everything that meant something to him, except his wife, but she was kind of her own piece of work, wasn't she? If you guys know the story. Everything that meant something to him was taken away in one day. And unsurprisingly, he had questions. Again, I got some questions. God, I got some questions. His friends, he had friends that had questions. Have you ever had friends to try to encourage you and really, really didn't? Have you ever had professing Christian friends try to give you biblical advice that really wasn't? I got a whole other message about that. We'll stop there. But yeah, some of you have been there. And so really the bulk of the story of Job is Job and his friends sitting around trying to figure out what God's up to. Job, did you sin? No, I didn't sin. Job, did you sin? You had to sin, Job. No, I didn't sin. They're sitting around trying to figure out what created this, what caused this. God, what are you up to? Did Job deserve this? Didn't Job not deserve this? God, what are you doing? I want to challenge you to go home, read the first few chapters of Job, then read chapters 38 all the way to 42. Because in between is just kind of the arguing and the debating, and it's still good, but you'll get the picture on both ends there. I'm just going to read a few verses here out of Job chapter 38, verse 12. Because there's a point where human reasoning just needs to stop because it can't comprehend what's happening here. But God, who exists outside of our time and space, he's got a different perspective. And I love this. And this is, we've referenced it a few times probably since Amy and I have been here. But in verse 4, God begins to respond. And I love this because this is the ultimate, who do you think you are? So for those of you who just believe that Jesus is some cosmic Santa Claus that's just waiting to dispense little favors to you, here you go. I'm still waiting to get my mullet back. It's not happening, I don't think. All right? Guys, some of you will get that later, but I want you to see this picture because just as Jamie said during worship, sometimes our eyes need to get off of ourselves and back on the Lord because, again, the story's not about us. It's about him. So here we go. Job chapter 38, verse 4 is where we're going to start. He says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? So imagine Steve here or Adam, whatever you want to say. Look at this. Imagine, okay, so I've made this. I'm some benevolent, creative being, and I've made this little world. What if Steve turns around and begins questioning me in my wisdom and trying to figure out what is going on? You know, I've said this a lot. It's a good thing I'm not God. I don't have the necessary qualifications. That's why I didn't get the job. But it's still a good thing. Because my first response probably would be like, I'd wipe us out, man. I'm telling you, I'd wipe you guys out too. On your worst day, I'd wipe you all out. Think of this perspective and look at his first answer, okay? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Okay, Steve, where were you when I created the Lego plate? Like, I created this out of nothing, and you're going to turn around and question me? Now, again, I don't think God was annoyed necessarily in the same way that I would be annoyed, but I think we have to allow for the fact that he might have been annoyed. That bothers some of your theology? Okay. Even if he wasn't, I love this. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? You know, he could have dropped the mic and walked off there, really, because that's enough, right? Would you agree? Does he need to say anything more? No. He keeps going. He says, tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know, since you're so wise. since you're questioning me, surely you know these answers, right? Surely you were there. Stop calling me Shirley. Okay, I'm sorry. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone wall? The morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? And this just continues. Really, the first question was enough, but he just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And like we talked about last week, he's reminding Job who his creator is. He's reminding Job where he came from. He's reminding Job who he should be placing his trust into. This is not some random deity. This is the creator of the entire universe, of everything that he sees, feels, tastes, and touches. Where were you? Could you have done this? And I love it when he's talking about the waves. He said, you may come this far, but no farther. And then you're going to stop. Again, this is a God that sets boundaries. That's what he does. He has a created order and in a way that he intended not only for Earth to operate, which is the only reason we can do science in the first place. This is not an anti-science thing. You guys think about it. The only reason we can do science is because God created an ordered universe with rationality. That's a whole other, you can talk to John about that later. That's a whole other message. We couldn't observe things, make hypotheses, and come to conclusions if God hadn't created a rational, ordered universe. It is not random. So God begins making these statements and asking Job these questions. And this goes on for a few chapters. And we're going to get to chapter 42. Look at Job's response. It says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? So again, Job was questioning the Lord and had no right or not even the knowledge to even ask a valid question. And Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. You said, listen now and I will speak, and I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. A couple things stand out from all of these chapters, if we had time to read them. God never answers Job's questions or any questions of his friends. Job maybe had the worst day ever, yet he still never knew why. He never had his answers given to him. The answers that he wanted were never given to him. And that is a huge thing. Some of you have been living with pain for something that's happened to you that you keep asking the why questions, and God wants you to look at him and get your eyes off of what happened. That doesn't mean what happened wasn't horrific. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't have any pain, but your path to healing is getting your eyes off of yourself and onto him and recognizing who he is. That can happen a lot of different ways, through the word, through worship. Get our eyes off of ourselves and onto him. Because there is no answer to that why question some of you have been asking God for years. There is no answer to that question that'll take your pain away. There is no answer to that question that'll make you feel better. Job recognized that his creator was so much bigger than he had ever thought. Man, he had a revelation of God that he hadn't had before. And there was a recognition that, okay, God, you are in control. God, there are things that I simply cannot and will not understand. as I walk this earth. And if we recognize the difference between us and God, there's a time where we have to embrace the mystery of God. You know, God, I can't figure it out. That I've got to trust you. If I'm not an accidental cosmic creation, if you've ordered the world and you've ordered my life, you can bring order out of my chaos, no matter how it happened. Some of your chaos is self-inflicted. Some of your chaos is inflicted by other people. But no matter what it is, God can bring order out of your chaos. Because that's what he does. But if we remain self-obsessed, which was pretty much the bulk of the book of Job, a bunch of self-obsessed people questioning God, listen, there's not an answer that's going to please you other than the answer is him. The one who brought order in the first place can bring order to your chaos. And some of you desperately need that. Job says, I'd heard of you, but now my eyes see you. I see you in a different way. I've experienced you in a different way. He says, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And that sounds very strong because we don't talk about ourselves like that. I despise myself. He humbled himself recognizing that there was a difference between him and the Lord. That was his act of repentance. Like, okay, God, I repent. Because my quest for answers is a quest for control. And ultimately a quest to put myself on the throne of my own life. And it really is. Like I said, Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, I'm going to be your co-pilot. If he's your co-pilot, you need to get in the back seat and let him pilot. Okay? Job recognized that his creator was bigger than he thought, was bigger than the chaos, and that God was in control. And he repented and he placed his trust in the Lord. And the rest of the story is Job was restored everything he lost and so much more. Well, did he miss his original kids? Yeah, I'm sure he did. Okay? That doesn't mean he forgot about them. But God restored him even more than he had before. That's what God has always done, and that's what he can do for us. So listen, church, I'm speaking on behalf of the church. I'm speaking on behalf of individuals and families. It's been kind of a chaotic year here, a year or two at Cornerstone. God can bring order back into the chaos, okay? And he's doing that, and he's going to do that, not because of me and Amy, but because that's what he does. You guys understand that? That's what he does. And we've just got to get in line and let him do that. I want you guys to bow your heads real quick as we wrap up here. Guys, I don't know who I was talking to this morning. I know I'm still setting up for future messages, but as I was getting ready for this, listen, I don't know if it's many or a few, but all I can say is there's some of you here this morning, and if God was here, listen, he would want you to know that he can bring order to your chaos. And it's time to see him for who he is and allow him to bring order to your chaos. Because I don't know what caused it. I don't know why. But all that matters is he can do that. That's who he is.